Ezra chapter 3, and we're going to pick up at verse 2, Ezra 3 and verse 2. Get verse 1 just to get the whole context here. It says, "And when the seventh month was come, and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem. Then stood up Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brethren the priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren, and builded the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings thereon, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God." So, again, what's taking place? Gentile king has said, go back. They've gone back. They're sacrificing. They've got the temple area. They're rebuilding. They're getting ready to rebuild the temple, getting ready to rebuild Jerusalem, getting ready to rebuild it all up. The brethren that aren't there send them gold and silver and all the stuff that's needed. There's a gathering there. What else did we see? We see that there's an accounting. There's an accounting of the people. Just like when Israel comes back again, those tribes will evidently be known. We see that there's an accounting in Revelation, 144,000 Jewish male virgins set aside. We saw in chapter 2 of Ezra, there's Adonikam, Lord of the Rising, associated with the number 666. So there's, again, a lot of things that seems to be foreshadowings of tribulational and millennial things. Once again, what's going on here? Well, look, there's a gathering. There's a gathering here of all these people to Jerusalem. And look, and notice what they start doing. Notice they start offering, again, burnt offerings before the foundation of the temple is even laid. Go again to verse 6. "From the first day of the seventh month began they to offer burnt offerings unto the Lord, but the foundation of the temple of the Lord was not yet laid." Again, seventh month, that's a big month for the Jewish nation. That's a big month for Israel. It's a big month for Jews everywhere. Because in that month, there are three feasts. And in fact, those three feasts in the seventh month are so serious that they're called the High Holy Days. It's the Feast of Trumpets, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. The spring feasts are kind of spread out a little bit. You know, you got, you know, Passover, Unleavened Bread, First Fruits, Feast of Weeks. Got those things. They're a month or two there in between them. Boy, you hit the seventh month. Boom. Boy, there's three of them. And they're serious. I mean, the other ones are serious, of course, but they tend to be happy feasts. And Feast of Tabernacles is a happy one. But the Day of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement, well, those are the High Holy Days, the Days of All, they call them. And it's interesting because that's when they're starting sacrifice here. They're getting ready. They haven't even started building the temple yet, but they're offering these sacrifices. It definitely corresponds to the tribulational time that Israel will be in at that time. The trouble that they will be in. The time of Jacob's trouble. And who knows? It may be that sometime in that seventh month, in the tribulation, toward the start of the millennium, it may be when some of these things kick in. Possibly. But again, the big thing I want you to notice here, that they didn't even have the temple built, but they had the land. They had the place. So the key, evidently, as far as offering sacrifice, was having the place, even though they didn't have the building. And I want you to always file that away in the back of your mind, because this may come into play in future events. It really may. It may come into play. There's all this talk about the temple, the temple, the temple. They're going to rebuild the temple. There's going to be a temple built that will come into play in the tribulation. It will get defiled. When Christ returns, He will institute the building of the millennial temple that is found in Ezekiel 40 through 48. Ezekiel 40 through 48, that is the millennial temple. That's the one that the Lord Himself is going to set up when He returns. But as far as them starting to sacrifice, they just need the place. And if they can get the place, they may start sacrificing even before the temple gets built. Brother, as it is right now, you can't, if a Jew goes up near that Temple Mount, it's a serious deal. I mean, you got to get special permission. Anybody does to just go up there because the Arab Muslims control it. If a Jew even tries to, pray near the Temple Mount, it is a huge deal. There was a video the other day of a Jew who just somebody was filming it. He just kind of walked calmly up and then prostrated himself and started praying. They grabbed him. The Israeli police grabbed him and grabbed him up and took him off. Because it's a volatile situation. If a Jew tries to pray on that pray on the Temple Mount area, right now, it stirs up something huge. Something's going to give. Something's going to give. Something has to give. All right? And so again, but notice here in Ezra, a real important point. They didn't have to have the temple before they started sacrificing. They just had to have the place, and they started offering sacrifice. It may happen again. And I'm telling you what just took place here about a month ago with what President Trump did. That's big. That's huge, brethren. That really is. That is huge. That was a huge thing as far as nation-wise and concerning the nation of Israel. All right, so look here. No, go to Deuteronomy 12. Deuteronomy 12. Look at verse 5. Deuteronomy 12, look at verse 5. But unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation shall ye seek, and thither thou shalt come, and thither ye shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices and your tithes and heave offerings of your hand and your vows and your freewill offerings and the firstlings of your herds and of your flocks. All right? To the place. And that speaks of the habitation too, which would be the tabernacle. But that place, if they can get that place, they just might start. But again, right now, how in the world is that going to happen? But it will happen. It will happen. They are ready for it to happen. You've just seen it increase more and more. But notice something else that's interesting in the book of Ezra. Notice that as this sacrifice is getting ready to start back up again, look at the name involved here. Then stood up Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brethren, the priest, and Zerubbabel. Notice the name. Jeshua. That's the name. That's the same name as Jesus. That is the exact same name as Jesus. Jeshua. All right. In fact, Jews call Jesus either, well, see, in Hebrew, the J is pronounced as Y. So they would call him Yeshua. Or like Joshua is Yahashua. Like my name Jonathan is Yonatan. So the Jonah is Yonah. So the Hebrews or the Jews, a J is pronounced as a Y. But this name, Jeshua, that's the same name as Jesus. So notice you've got a foreshadowing here, probably a good foreshadowing here of how the Lord Jesus will reestablish true worship when he comes. I think you've got a tribulational picture here. I believe you also got a millennial picture here because you've got this fellow named Jeshua, all right? And they're starting to they're going to build a temple and they're going to offer sacrifice. And when Christ returns, temple worship will be set up again. Sacrifice will be offered. The difference is this time it will be done unto the one that is sitting there. You understand? It'll be done in honor of him. See, a lot of times, see, we sing songs about how no more sacrifice. And you're right. Christ has fulfilled it all. And that's why, and brethren, if you don't rightly divide, your mind will get just blown and confused and scattered if you don't rightly divide. And brethren, if you don't understand different time periods and how God operates in different time periods, you'll just go wacky. Okay? Now listen, if someone just wants to get involved with a creed, okay, be it a Presbyterian creed, a Baptist creed, or what, okay, if you just want to get involved with a creed, you buy into that creed mindset, okay, and you just kind of make it through. But if you want to believe the Bible, all right, you've got to understand about rightly dividing and different time periods and how they interact and work together. Because brethren, look here. Here we are in a period, and the Apostle Paul tells us in the book of Colossians, let no man judge you in respect of drink or meat or holy days or Sabbath days. We're not under it. We are not under it. There's a time coming up, all that kicks in again. Sabbath days, feast days, Feast of Tabernacles, Passover, it's all coming back in. Sin offerings are coming back in. Read Ezekiel 40 through 48. Stuff's all coming back in. During that time period, the Lord said, nobody uncircumcised and harder in our flesh shall come into my... All that stuff's coming back in. Well, it's like, what's going on? It is the Lord dealing with a group of people, setting them up again as the head of the nations. And the difference this time will be, as before, look, when all the temple service was done before, It was done without Messiah being there. It was done without, it was done because God said do it. Christ fulfilled it. And spiritually, the church finds all that fulfillment in Christ. When He comes back and sets it all up, He will be sitting there. He will be there. And all that stuff will be done in honor and recognition of Him. And that's the difference. It'll be done in homage and recognition. But see, what happens is it throws people off because, okay, you got Seventh-day Adventist people like that. Well, we're under this stuff. What are you talking about? We're, no, we're not under anything. But then they go and read their Bible and say, look at that. What are you going to do with that? What are you going to do with Ezekiel 40:48? And they're right. Brethren, that stuff is future. It is when the king, the prince comes. It is the Lord coming back. It all kicks in again. But it's not for now. The Pauline epistles makes that plain to us. The church age doctrine. What? It's like, you can't make it all the same. Brother, an independent Baptist, but especially independent Baptist, tend to, as Japheth, we like to conquer everything. We like to conquer it, and we like to say, boom, biddity bop, there it is. Slip, slop, done. Clean, done, there it is. It don't work like that. It don't just work that simple. It's not a simple little chart that you've got to take everything in and you've got to rightly divide it, and it just don't work that simple. All right? Take your Bible real quick. Go to the book of Colossians. Colossians. Now again, if you just want a creed or if you just want a simple little checklist to go by, fine. That's what you want. Fine. But you're not going to grow spiritually that way. You're never going to develop spiritually that way. It's not going to happen. But that's what a lot of people want. I'm just being honest. But brethren, we're not worried about creed. We're not worried about what we're worried about is Bible. That's always bottom line, is Bible. But Colossians 2, look at this. Colossians 2, and look at verse 15. And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the bodies of Christ. Now that's very interesting, verse 17. Because most people think, and it is true in a sense, that all those things, those feasts, those Sabbath days, those all those different things were foreshadowings of Christ that He fulfilled. That is true in a spiritual sense. In a spiritual sense, that is true. But in a real bona fide physical sense, all that stuff is coming in to find its fulfillment in the millennium. Look what it says. Which are a shadow of things to come. What things? Meat, drink, holy days, new moon, Sabbath days. They are a shadow of things to come. Well, that can't be talking about Christ's atonement because that had already happened. That was not something to come. That was done. It's already happened. Something to come is something in the future. But what is that? What are these things a shadow of that's to be fulfilled in the future? They are a shadow of the worship that will be set up in the millennium. When the temple, the true temple set up by the Lord there on this earth will be there. Christ Himself will be there. All that stuff will kick in again, but it will be in fulfillment. It'll be done in homage, and it'll be done in worship of the one sitting right there unto Him. And it will all at that time find its fulfillment. Spiritually, it is fulfilled in Christ, but physically, it will be fulfilled in the millennium when He comes to sit there. Ezekiel 40-48 all kicks in. I mean, priesthood and everything. But are we not priests now? Sure we are. We are believer priests in a spiritual sense. But brethren, when that Ezekiel 40-48, those are physical priests from the Levitical line who will offer sacrifices, have the garments on and everything. Brethren, that's not the kind of priest we are right now. We spiritually intercede. And brethren, without understanding that, you really get in a fix. people getting a fix. That's where the fix comes in about John and Elijah. And listen, Christ came the first time to bring in a spiritual kingdom that you and I have entered into at the new birth. All right? And John was a type of Elijah heralding Christ's first advent to bring in that spiritual kingdom. But Elijah himself, not the type, the real man, Elijah will come back to herald the second coming of Christ when he will bring in the physical kingdom and sit there and rule and reign. Where does Christ is now seated on high, but he's within us. Reigning in the temple of our bodies. But there's going to be a real temple sitting there then, and he will be in it. And he will rule and reign from Jerusalem for 1,000 years there until eternity comes. And by the way, listen to something. If anybody ever tries to tell you that, well, Ezekiel 40 through 48, that has to do with eternity. No, it doesn't. Because in the book of Revelation, if you'll read chapters 20, 21, 22, in eternity, there's no need of the temple. The Lord God is the temple thereof. He's the light thereof. In Ezekiel 40 through 48, there's a temple sitting there. And that thing's on the earth. That is the millennium. That's the millennial temple right there. That's the Lord himself is going to set up. So we got to understand that and make that kind of division there with it. All right, let's go back a minute now. But in Ezra, I believe we see some types of it. Some foreshadowings of it. Okay. Notice in verse 3, Ezra 3, verse 3. And they set the altar upon his bases, for fear was upon them because of the people of those countries. And they offered burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord, even burnt offerings morning and evening. So look what they did. They're afraid. The Bible says fear was upon them because of the people of those countries. So what did they do? Because of their fear. Look what it says. And they set the altar upon his basis. They set up the altar. Why? Because they were afraid. They're in fear. For fear was upon them. For fear was upon them because of the people of those countries. And they offered burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord, even burnt offerings morning and evening. Why? Because they were afraid. They were surrounded by enemies. No doubt, brethren, let me tell you, Israel will be in that situation again. They're surrounded now by enemies, but even more so in the tribulation. But why were these things set up? Because Israel was in fear. So they're setting up worship and sacrifice unto the Lord. So there's a little point there for you and I. Brethren, are you fearful? Now, listen. Understand. See, understand the difference here. Okay? The Bible says, listen, God hath not given us the spirit of fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. So what's the difference there? You will experience fear. What Paul say? Without were fightings, within were fears. You will experience fears. It's just, what do you do with them? And listen, here's the deal. If you get a fear upon you, a spirit of fear, it's real, it's there. What you've got to determine is, where's it coming from? Where's it coming from? God didn't give us a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. So what you do is you stop and say, that ain't coming from God. This spirit of fear is not coming from God. I must reject it. Listen, brethren, by rejecting it, it doesn't mean that you can all of a sudden make it go away. It means you don't operate under it. You understand? You don't operate under that spirit of fear. It may be there. It may taunt you, but you don't operate under it. You operate on what you know to be true and to be right. All right? Fears will happen. It's just do you conquer them or do you allow them to conquer you? And conquering a fear does not necessarily mean that you make it go away. You can't do that. Sometimes it'll be there. It's just you don't let it become the operating force in your life. You let the word of God and what God said control what you do, not what you feel, what you do. All right. And let me say this. Are you fearful? Are there those who would oppose and hurt you? Then offer sacrifice to the Lord. That's what they did. You know, the Bible says, go to Romans 12. Look here. You know the best thing to do when you have opposition against you? Just get more consecrated to God. Just draw closer and get more consecrated to Him. Seriously. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Brethren, when we see trouble or troubles around us or troubles around, best thing to do, just consecrate yourself ever closer to God. I'm serious. They were surrounded by enemies. As we go through Ezra and Nehemiah, we're going to see they were definitely surrounded by enemies. What do? They set up sacrifice. Because of their fears, they set up sacrifice. They're going to worship. They're going to worship and sacrifice unto the Lord. And brother, that's what we need to do in any time of fear. All right, look at verse 4. Ezra 3, verse 4. They kept also the Feast of Tabernacles, as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings by number, according to the custom, as the duty of every day required. And because remember, it's the seventh month. Remember verse 1? And when the seventh month was come, and that's what the Feast of Tabernacles is. So it was the seventh month. It was the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. Brethren, once again, when the Lord Jesus returns, He will establish the millennial temple of Ezekiel 40 through 48. This will fulfill the Feast of Tabernacles and may even take place roughly at that time period. Because what was tabernacles? Tabernacles was booths that you dwell in. What's going to happen when the Lord returns? He's going to dwell in the temple with the whole world here, specifically the Jews over there in Israel. He's going to come dwell with mankind. Now, that's fulfilled in us in the sense of Christ dwells within us right now, of course. But it's going to be fulfilled literally when He returns. The Feast of Tabernacles. He will tabernacle with the whole world. He will dwell here in the temple there set up. So notice the Bible says that they kept the Feast of Tabernacles as it is written. As it is written. They kept it as it is written. Look what it says. According to the custom. The word custom means established manner. So, brethren, they did things to the law and to the testimony, according to what the Scripture said. And may God help us to always operate that way, according to what the Scripture said. Brethren, what happens so often is, and it's easy to fall prey to it, but what we cannot content ourselves with is simply hearing and not doing. It's a plague today. It's a plague among Bible-believing Christians that manifests itself with family. People come, they sit, they listen, they will not do what the Bible tells them to do about family, husbands, wives, children, parents. They just won't do it. Just won't do it. So, I mean, if you're not going to do it, you can't expect that, okay, I'm hearing, like that gets me brownie points. No, that's going to do a thing for you. It's the application of it. Now, brethren, they did this according as it is written. And brethren, if we're not going to strive to do things with our lives, our homes, our families, like according to what is written, then we can't expect the right things to take place. It's just not going to happen. Just like disciplined kids. Brethren, either we're going to do it like the Bible said, or we're going to come up with our own ideas, and it's not going to work. It's just not, y'all look, you cannot raise a child without taking the biblical rod of Proverbs and using it when it's supposed to be used. It can't be done. It cannot be done. Can't do it. Can't do it. You say, well, works fine for me. Ain't had no trouble. You know why? That child has control. He's not giving you no trouble because everything's going his way. And sooner or later, he's going to have to run into some things in life that don't go his way, and he ain't going to be able to handle it. Because what you did was you've caved in, and you've done everything that he wants. Of course he's not upset. Of course she's not upset. It goes their way. They're going to be fine. It's fine. It goes their way. But they're going to run in life. They're going to find out it doesn't always go their way. They're not always going to have it the way they want, and they are not going to be able to handle it when it happens. Fellas right here, I'm going to shoot straight with you guys. Ashley, I'll shoot straight with y'all too, and Eliana, and Abby, Amy, you girls right here, all of you. Youngins, I don't know, but I'll tell you right now. Listen, how do you handle it when you get upset and things don't go your way? How do you handle it? Now, young men, especially to you young men, especially, but you girls also, but to you young men, do you want to grow up to be a 40, 30, 40, 50, 60-year-old child? Do you? Do you? Listen, do you know what he is trying to do with him and Josiah? Do you know what they're trying to do with them two right there? And I'm watching them. And I appreciate it. You know what they are striving to do? To deliver those children from their self. You know what those young'uns will do sometimes when they get upset? They'll try to throw their self on the floor and they get a whooping for it. They will try to not listen and they get a whooping for it. Let me ask you something. Do you guys, you girls too, but do you ever go in your room and close the door or slam it? You are no different than those children. You are not the young man or the young woman you think you are. And you will grow up into a 40, 50. Listen, don't tell me. Don't. I have had to deal with men in their 30s, 40s, and 50s who I've had to go and see. And you know what they do? They shut their door in their room, lock the door, and won't come out. That's what you say. You spank a child for that. You don't let a child get away with that. Huh? You don't ever do that. You don't ever go in your room and shut the door and go, you're an adult. You don't do that stuff. Oh, I've had it. I remember about 20 years ago, I had to go to somebody's home, right? Talking to the joker through the door. Why? He got mad, wouldn't come out. Got mad at his wife, wouldn't come out. Locked the door. You don't do that. Fellas, girls, how do you handle when things don't go your way? Listen, they want to throw themselves on the ground. They get a spanking for it. They get snatched up. Praise God. Amen. They do right. It ain't easy, but they do. They get the thing dealt with. Because listen, they're a child. Foolishness bound the heart of a child. Selfishness. You understand that? Listen, you know when that little fellow there or that one right there, if they start to leave the room they're spoken to, it's like, Abram, I'm talking to you. It's like, Ethan, what'd you say? They're told they got to obey. They got to obey. And you know what? Those kids don't want to learn that, but they got to because they're children. How old is he now? He'd be going four. How's Abram? Huh? I'm sorry. 18 and Lila's. Okay, look here. I say it again. I was four. Look here. You expect them to have to work through that. You expect them to have to work through that. Fellas, girls, how do you handle it when things don't go your way? Do you stove up? You are no different than that child. And if you don't stop it, you're going to grow up to be a 40-year-old. I have dealt with it. Grown men. They're not men. They're grown. Who will go and go in their room, lock their door. I'm not dealing with it. That's a child. That's a child. Now, I'm asking you right now, fellas, girls, how do you handle it when things don't go your way? And if you won't speak, or if you stove up, or if you slam doors, or if you close doors, you have the maturity. I'm not making a rhetorical statement. I'm telling you, you are the maturity of a four-year-old. And I'm going to pray for you. If you're like that, I'm going to pray for you because you have the maturity of a four-year-old. You are not ready for life. You are not ready to go out there and do anything. You need some growing up. Do you understand? Age means nothing. I'm 18 years old. I'm 22 years old. I've known 40-year-old men who are not men. They are children who act like children. I've known 70-year-olds. Phil, you back me up on that?
Yes, sir. The children, because they've never, ever been broken with nothing. You understand? And so what I'm saying is, parents, listen, it may be, you know what? There are some parents out there, they never take that rod to their child. They never do. And you know what? That home goes pretty smooth. And somebody says, see? See? Look at that. Smooth home. Oh, no. It's not smooth. It's a disaster waiting to happen. Because that young'un, why shouldn't it be okay? Everything's going their way. But life doesn't happen like that. And they've never gotten to the place that they adjust like a mature adult to not getting your way or having things go the way you want. And they're going to collapse when it happens. It's going to be nasty. It's going to be ugly. What are you going to do, fellas? What are you going to do, girls? When that husband or that wife don't do like you want to do. How are you going to act? What are you going to do? You've got to learn now. You've got to learn now. And parents, we help them learn. And listen, there's no other way outside of what the Bible has set up. There's a little boy one time. That's not true, of course. But a little boy supposedly was sitting there and hadn't spoke. And the young'un's approaching 4 years old. And sitting there one day at the table, and he looked up and said, these green beans are overdone. Well, the parents just fell out, you know, and their tongues about fell out of their mouth, and they're just like, what? I just can't believe it, right? He's younger, they thought he couldn't talk and everything, you know. And they said, you can talk. You can talk. Well, what's going on? Why ain't you ever said anything up to this point? Well, up to this point, everything's going pretty good. It's humorous and not true. But you know what? A lot of times people are like that. It can be like that. Why, yeah, everything's going their way. I'm telling you, folks, look here. It's not about having a home where issues don't come up. That's not what it's about. Issues are going to come up. It's not about having a home that's without controversy. It's about training those children with what God said, with the tools God has said, so that they start learning how to handle things that show up in life. Yeah. Don't get me wrong. It can be peaceful down the line if things are done. Don't get me wrong, but that's not the thing. The thing is, those things are manifest there, and unless you give in, you're going to have some controversies at some point. Because who is going to get their way? Who is supposed to run that home? Who does God hold accountable? Mom and Dad. All right? And so that means there's going to be things said and done, young'uns, that you're not going to understand sometimes. And you're going to have to learn to submit to with a right attitude. And if you can't do that at home, you will not do that with other authorities someday. I know what you're thinking. Yeah, I will. Because that'll be decent at least. Yeah, I will. No, you won't. Because the Bible says, if you can't, to give you the principle, the Bible says, if you can't love your brother whom you've not seen, how can you love God whom you've not seen? Now, that's Bible. So somebody says, I love God, but man, that guy there. No, the Bible says you're a liar. You go argue with God, the Bible says you're a liar. Because if you can't love your brother whom you've seen, how can you love God, the Bible says, whom you've not seen? And if you can't submit to the authority of two people that are striving and caring, making mistakes, but care about you, what makes you think you're going to do it? You won't, given enough time. I'm just as serious with you as I can be. And I'll tell you something, I'll go on here a minute, but I want to ask you again, young folks, now look here. And young folks, look here. Don't hand me anything ever about, well, I'm not saved. Look here, stop it. The Bible gives instruction to children, and there's ways that you're to be and supposed to be because it's just right. Amen. How do you handle it when you don't get your way? How old are you as far as emotionally. Most of you in here will tell me how old you are physically, but I want to know how old you are emotionally. I'm watching them young'uns right there not get their way, and they're getting trained out of it. I watch them, boy, you know what they really get in trouble for? You know what they really get in trouble for? They really get in trouble. And if you think I'm the one doing it, I think these two, and Eliph, she's here, would tell you, I don't usurp authority. I'm not trying to tell them how to do. I instruct here from the pulpit, unless there's something that becomes a major problem, that I feel like I need to step in as a pastor or whatever like that, or grandpa, or, but I try to usurp their authority. I don't sit there and do that. I don't sit there and try to. No. Hey, look here. The only time I get on them youngins, for the most part, is if they're left in our charge and something happens. Don't try to usurp that authority. Now, listen to me. What's your emotional age? Well, them right there, I watch them. You know what they want to do when they don't get their way? You know what they want to do? They want to throw themselves down. That's size move, huh? His big move is throw himself down. I don't cut it. He wants to throw himself down. Or just, you know what they want to do? I'm upset. Things didn't go my way. I didn't get what I wanted. This was taken away. I don't understand it. I'm mad. I'm going to express it. I'm going to not say anything. Do you ever do that? Young folks, I'm asking you something. Do you ever sulk up? Do you ever sulk? Do you ever be like, whatever. You're a child. You are a child. You understand me? That is the way you are emotionally 4 years old. And if you think you're ready for that out there, you're not. That's the way of a child. Go say you're sorry. Sorry. They got to work through that stuff. They don't want to do it. If they had their way, if they were allowed to, they will say anything. They'll sulk. They'll throw themselves down. Come on, young'uns, you raised young'uns. If you remember back, maybe when you were a young'un, oh yeah. What's your parent trying to do? Get you out of that to help grow you and help you mature to get you ready for what's out there. God gave that task to parents. So, because what are you going to do when you don't get your way out there? And if you say, well, I would never do that on a job. You know what? Then you're saying that the people that God used to bring you into this life, that birthed you, that have a roof over your head, clothes on your back, help feed you, love you, cry over you, pray for you, you will give more respect to a guy that runs a business than you do them? I feel sorry for you. I don't understand you. Let me tell you something. Even when I wasn't living right for the Lord, I knew better than that. You young folks, look here. That's your parent. That's your parent. Perfect? No. But are you praying for them? So if you get upset and close your room door, are you going in there to pray for your parents? Pray for yourself? Or are you going to sulk? Now, I'm just serious as I can be. What are you going to do? And if you don't grow beyond an emotional 4-year-old state, you are going to become an adult in age, but not in emotional development, that will do the same thing. And don't tell me it won't happen. I've watched it. Grown people that will shut the door, go in the room, I'm not talking, or refuse to talk, or just lock the door. I'm not. That's a child. That's a child. What would you do if your little child did it? What? The older I get, the more I realize that statement one time that's been said, the only difference between men and boys is the price of their toys. It's truth. The same, unless somebody allows God to work in their life or allow right training to mold them, they'll just get, they're still a child. It's just their toys are more expensive. And that's not what you want. Yeah, folks, that's not what you want. And let me tell you something. Let me tell you something, too. I'll throw this out to you, and we'll head on here a minute. But young people, if you are seeing some fella, young girls, and he talks about his parents,
You're a fool if you stay with him, because he'll do it to you someday too. He'll run you down to others too. He will. And guys, let me tell you something. If she's running down her parents to you, you better drop her, because you'll be the one she'll be running down next someday. Just count on it. Just count. Oh, things right now, see, go, but that changes. I know. You know. I'm not being sarcastic, guys. Girls, I'm not being sarcastic. I love you. But I'll tell you something. What happens is you think you know. How can you know? You've never been out there. You're not married. You have no clue. You never paid for a house. You never paid for a car. You don't know. And there are folks loving you, trying to tell you. And I hope that you'll pay attention. But I'll just ask you. You want a litmus test of where you're at? How do you handle it when you can't get your way? Do you not speak? Slam doors? Hide yourself? Go out, don't talk? Folks, listen. My daddy didn't have the upbringing that I had, or some of us have, or got to hear some of the things that we hear. I don't get it. He got saved, knew what right was to do. Listen to me. And just, he put two things there. The best way he knew how, he put two things there: love and discipline. I have tried to wrap my mind around what would have happened. I'm serious. I'm not trying to just be throw out a wild statement. What would have happened I told my wife I've tried, what would have happened if I had gone and not spoken to my dad around? I don't know what I. Well, I tell you what. He'd thrash me. But I think he'd have done it with tears rolling down his cheeks. And it wouldn't have been much long after that if he kept, he'd have said, "I love you. You're done. You're out that door. You're gone." Mm-hmm. No, seriously. Yeah. It would have broke his heart. But I couldn't even imagine it. Let me tell you why I couldn't imagine it. I knew that man loved me as my father. And I knew I was the problem. And you got to think that I was the problem. You know what I thought one time? You know what I thought in my life? You know what I thought? My mom and dad was concerned about some people I was hanging around with. And they didn't want me hanging around them. There was a guy that I would ride to school with. And they didn't push it real hard. But you know what? They were right. Did you know what? I saw they were right even at that age. And you know what? I was glad when I started listening up some, because I saw they were right. Oh, there was a time there I was like, "Well, ain't nothing wrong. I know I'm not going to get bad stuff." Stuff I may not got involved in, but I was around. I could have gotten in trouble just like anybody else. Guess what I realized? I realized they are right. They're right. You know what? When I was, 17. Yeah, 17. I think I was 17. Yep. I had a job. Y'all heard about it some. Long John Silver's, not a very pleasant experience. For the diners, not so much for me. But I really shouldn't have had that job. Never benefited from it. I didn't.
was not a good environment. The people that managed it were basically just kids themselves, and it was just bad stuff, horribly bad stuff. And the people there, I found out that people like that will feed rebellion. They will feed attitudes against your parents. They will feed. It was just not good. So one night, it was like a Tuesday night or something, my dad called the restaurant where I worked at. And he said, "It's snowing up here at the house. Get here." I said, "Well, Daddy, I'm in the middle of..." He said, "I said it's snowing. Get here." You know what I did? Well, almost with a grunt, I hung up the phone. I said, "I got to go." And they said, "What? What?" He said, "You can't just walk out." I said, "My daddy said I got to go." "Well, you just got to..." I said, "My daddy said I got to go." And you know what that guy tried to say? "Well, you know, if your life, you don't stand up to..." It's like, whoa, 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 fella. Whose home am I living in? Whose food am I eating? Who's helping put clothes on my... Hey, my daddy said I got to go. And I got in that car, knew that that was the last time I'd be able to work there. And on the way home, I'm thinking, this will be good. This is good. This is good. And it was good. And it was good. What would you do if your daddy called the place you was working and said, "Come home"? What would you do? Would you leave? Would you leave? That's your daddy. I don't give a rat's hind end who that man is. I don't care if it's your manager, vice president, or president of the company. That's your daddy. And you living under his roof? You eating his food? You get help put clothes on your back? Your daddy says, "Come home." You come home. Amen. With a good attitude. Realize that's my daddy. And he said that, and it's right. The young folks, look here, especially you young guys, if you can't get that, don't hand me no stuff about "I don't know the Lord, I ain't saved yet." That's a cop out. Right is right. And you fellas get that. It ain't gonna be on your mom and daddy's head. "Oh, Lord, help them." But you gotta do it. And girls too, you girls. You understand that? What if your mom and daddy says, "You need to come home"? "Oh, I don't want you going this..." "I'm 18, 17 years old, and everybody..." Knock it off. That's your mama. That's your daddy. You think them people you out there seeing, they don't have that. They don't have the accountability, the responsibility your parent does. Huh? They love you. They care about you. Now, I tell you what. You won't see the notes. It definitely wasn't down here. But there's a rabbit trail we're running this morning. But I believe God wants run. And young folks, I love you. Young folks, please don't let yourself become just another casualty out there. And I'm telling you, what feeds it and makes it worse today is the social media that people get on that will tell you your parents are the bad. Listen, it's always that way. Youngins, nothing changes. It's always that way. It just makes it easier today with social media. Shoot, when me and Sarah first got married, I was 19, she is 20. There we was getting groceries at the base commissary, and one of the girls there and the boys that was bagging groceries, lo and behold, same old story. He was trying to tell her, "Oh, your daddy doesn't know what he's talking about." Boy, I got mad. I was just 19. I thought, "Who are you telling that girl to go against her daddy like that? What are you talking about?" You know what? That's what the world will do. They'll tell you out there. And social media makes it worse. "They just don't understand. They just this. They just that." They're liars. They don't care about you. They're just trying to see what they can get out of you. Do you understand? You got parents that aren't concerned about what they can get out of you. They want to see what they can put in you for your good. This world only wants what they can get out of you. And But I'll go back again. What's your emotional age? You figure it out. Because if you sulk, and if you won't talk, if you're disrespectful, and look here, if you ever say, Well, if I'd get some respect back. You are the child. You are in the home. It don't work like that. Your place is to take and with a right attitude to take that thing and handle it. You don't set the terms. And if you can't see that, there's a major need of brokenness. And if you want to, you can go sulk and say, well, the pastor's just trying to make trouble for me, or I tell you, everybody's against me. You listen, you know what? You are playing right in the devil's hands, you silly little fool, you. You're playing right in his hands. You'll go find yourself somewhere and you'll sulk and you'll bend down and the devil will come on and rub your back. He'll say, that's right. Nobody understands. Nobody really cares. And he'll find somebody else to say the right thing, setting you up for just ruin and destruction. Oh, I'll tell you what you'll do. You know what? To prove me wrong or to prove your parents wrong, you'll work hard, man. You'll work hard to make yourself a success. And what will be driving you is, I'm going to prove them wrong. I'm going to prove them wrong. I'm going to prove them wrong. So you can say, see, see, see. And all the time, you're just being a patsy. You're just being a patsy while the devil's really running you. And I'm serious. Young folks, please get it. Please, please, please. Please get this thing and understand and ask yourself, where are you in your emotional age right now? We expect these young'uns to be a certain way. We're trying to train them out of it. But where are you? And I'm telling you, if you don't catch it now, you will be a grown, not a man, but you'll be a grown adult in years who acts the same way. I've seen it. I've had to deal with it. And girls, you'll be the same kind of way. Is that what you want sometime? Is that what you want? See, it'll all be good at first. Your marriage will be kind of good at first because it's all kind of new. It's kind of new, right? But there'll be problems. Is that what you want? Pastor to come? Brother, come on out. Brother, can we just talk? Can we just... Sister, I'm sorry. I'll pray. You're a child. That's the way of a child, whether it's 4 years old, whether it's 8 years old, whether it's 15 years old, whether it's 25 years old, whether it's 40 years old, whether it's 70 years old. That's a child. That's not what you want. Let's pray. Father, please help us, Lord. Lord, I'm not concerned. Lord, I'm not concerned about the way a Sunday school class is supposed to go. Lord, I'm concerned about trying to follow you and extend some help. And oh Lord, I pray, let it be received, Father. Father, I pray you help every. Lord, I love these young folks. I love them. I appreciate them. Lord, help them to examine themselves and see, Lord, where they really are. Father, help us all here. Help us, dear God, as parents, as grandparents, dear God, to know our place and not step out of that place, but step up to our place. Teach us, dear Lord, and help us and guide us. Correct us where and as we need it. And we thank you and we ask this in Lord Jesus' name. Amen.